I want to thank Mark for taking the last two sessions. I'm really sorry that I had to miss. My throat gave out on me when we were on our break, and then I didn't get over it and still not completely over it, but we're going to try to get through this morning, so I hope that you'll bear with me. I'd like to just make a couple or three points in review before we go on to new material. And the last time that I taught, we were talking about the importance of letting your spirit lead in your praying, as we were talking about closing yourself in your closet of prayer, you being locked into God. And just as every member of our body has its function and purpose, so our spirit has its function and purpose. And the purpose and function of our spirit is to be in union with God and communicate with God. And it is through the spirit, through our spirits, that we receive from the Lord, see? And so our spirits use our minds, and we can yield our souls, yield our body over to our spirit's control, so that then we're receiving and doing those things that our spirit desires. And so in praying, if we will allow our spirits to lead, and then say, soul, you line up with the spirit. Attitude, you line up with the spirit. There's sometimes in prayer when our souls and our emotions can be so disturbed and we can feel really discouraged. But if we'll at that point just yield to our spirit and allow our spirit then to just have control, and then we'll have a better idea of how God thinks about it. You know, have you ever knelt down to pray and been burdened about something and you just yielded it over to the Lord and you found out that your tongues came out in a praise and a rejoicing and a victory, you see? So now, as that happens, then say, soul, that's the attitude you should have, because that is how my spirit feels about this situation, in union with God's spirit. And that's why we find that David in the Psalms, you know, says, soul, you rejoice in the Lord. See, soul, why art thou disquieted within me? You line up to the spirit. And so if we'll allow our spirit to lead, yield your spirit to the Lord, and let that union take place, and then cause your emotions and your soul to line up to that. That's really important that we recognize that our spirit has a function. Let's let it function. And if we can learn to do that in prayer, so that we're yielding to the spirit in prayer and making our soul line up to that in prayer, then we're going to be able to do that when we're walking in our daily lives. We'll be walking in the spirit. We'll learn how to say, soul, you line up with the spirit. Instead of lining up with the flesh and what the flesh wants to do, you line up with the spirit, and it'll help us to begin to overcome and begin to walk in the spirit day by day. We have to learn it, first of all, in prayer, how to yield to the spirit. Now, I want to remind you that God is not against long prayers. And Mark covered about the vain repetitions and how that we can't impress God with how we pray or how we say it or how much we say it or what kind of a sacrifice we make. We don't earn anything from God. And so if we think, well, we prayed all night, then that'll surely move his hand. No, that's not going to move his hand any more than somebody who just prays for a second. Because it isn't earned, see? So no matter how much we repeat it, it isn't earned. It's the earnestness of the heart that's what matters. And it is whether we will take a hold of that by faith. So it isn't that God is against long prayers. We have many recordings in the scripture of men praying a long time. Even Jesus himself prayed all night. And I would like to give you, and the Word of God even tells us, pray always in Luke 21:36. I believe that Mark went through some of those scriptures. But now I want to read you an example out of this booklet about people who determine to pray and the results of that praying. You see, sometimes we give up and we don't continue in prayer long enough to really get the results. And so in those cases, why we need to continue to pray and pray. Now, this is an example of what happened in Korea. This is from The Kneeling Christian, by the way, which is a real good book. It's by an unknown author. Many of us will recall the wonderful things which God did for Korea a few years ago. And I remember this revival breaking out in Korea as a teenager, entirely in answer to prayer. A few missionaries decided to meet together daily at noon. At the end of the month, one brother proposed that, as nothing had happened, the prayer meeting should be discontinued. "Let us each pray at home as we find it convenient," he said. The others, however, protested that they ought rather to spend even more time in prayer each day. So they continued the daily prayer meeting for 4 months. Then suddenly, the blessing began to be poured out. Church services here and there were broken up by weeping and confessing of sins. At length, a mighty revival broke out. At one place during the Sunday evening service, a leading man in the church stood up and confessed that he had stolen $100 in administering a widow's legacy. Immediately, conviction of sin swept the audience. That service did not end until 2 o'clock on Monday morning. God's wondrous power was felt as never before. And when the church was purified, many sinners found salvation. Multitudes flocked to the churches out of curiosity. Some came to mock, but fear laid hold of them, and they stayed to pray. Amongst the curious was a particular chief, I can't pronounce his name here, the leader of a robber band. He was convicted and converted. He went straight off to the magistrate and gave himself up. "You have no accuser," said the astonished official, "yet you accuse yourself. We have no law in Korea to meet such a case." So he dismissed him. One of the missionaries declared it paid well to have spent several months in prayer, for when God gave the Holy Spirit, he accomplished more in half a day than all the missionaries together could have accomplished in half a year. In less than 2 months, more than 2,000 heathen were converted. A burning zeal took hold of those converts. Some of them gave all they had to build a church and wept because they did not have any more to give. Needless to say, they realized the power of prayer. Those converts were themselves baptized with a spirit of supplication. In one church, it was announced that a daily prayer meeting would be held at 4:30 every morning. The very first day, 400 people arrived long before the stated hour, eager to pray. The number rapidly increased to 600 as the days went on. At Seoul, 1,100 is the average attendance at the weekly prayer meeting. Heathen people came to see what was happening. They exclaimed with astonishment, "The living God is among you." Now, we can look at this mighty revival and say, well, sure, it's easy for them. They don't have the obligations that we have to get up at 4:30, you know, and go pray. And so we can justify our own lack of commitment by all that we have to do. But do you know that we have more conveniences than the Korean people do by far? I mean, we have push-button appliances. They have to go out to the creek and wash their clothes on the rock. They can't just go down to the grocery store and buy their instant cereals. They have to raise their rice behind their little houses. We had a Korean girl here for a while that was from Korea, and she told us what it was like in Korea and how that they cook their meals outside over a fire, and they had to raise all their own food, etc., and they had market once a week where everybody would come and bring their wares and they would trade their wares and so forth, you see. And so, our excuses don't amount to much. They had a lot more work to do than we do, and yet they were eager to pray. Now, that is not the end of this revival. We see that that was not just something that happened for a few months and then quit. But here's an article that was written after that time by quite some time. And it says, "The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which Dr. Bob Finney witnessed in Korea prior to the communist invasion of 1950, was not a temporary flame that could be extinguished by the storms of war or the floods of suffering that followed. The fires of spiritual power have continued to burn within the holy temple of the true church, where living stones are knit together by the Holy Spirit. Tens of thousands of Korean Christians still go to daybreak prayer meetings every day of the week. All-night prayer meetings are continually held. Blind eyes are opened, lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the dumb speak, and all manner of diseases are healed instantaneously and completely. You know, we read about those miracles and we say, oh Lord, we just want those miracles, you know, we just want to see that happen. But we won't pay the price. See, we want it without the price being paid. And those people are willing to pay the price, and so therefore they're getting the results because they're willing to wait before their faces before God and to sacrifice. Now, that article was written some years ago, and that is still not the answer. I don't know how many of you can see this picture. This is the largest church in the world, and it is that Pentecostal church there in Seoul, Korea, that has been born out of this revival. They still have prayer meeting, daily morning prayer meeting, and this building here holds 10,000 people. It is full every morning for prayer. They have an all-night Friday night prayer meeting. It's also full for that. They have, I think, 6 services on Sunday because their congregation now is close to 200,000, and it's impossible for them to have just one service. They're building a big coliseum at this time to try to hold the many, many people so that they can. They had one meeting that they held at an airport on the runway just to get all their people together at one time. And they have many, many cell groups, as they call little meetings in homes. These people are still sacrificing their time and their money for the Lord. You see, they know what it means to wait upon the Lord. They see the benefit of prayer. They have what they call the prayer mountain that people go up and they just camp. They just bring their little pallets and camp in this, like it's a cave, I guess. And they go and just camp in that cave and just pray and pray and pray and pray. And there's always hundreds and hundreds of people there. Now they're building an apartment complex up there for the foreigners that want to come in and spend some time waiting on God, but they have to have a little bit better facilities than the Korean people. They're not willing to just lay on the ground, and so therefore they're building this so that the Americans can come over there and get touch from the Lord. You know, first we send missionaries there, and then they have to bring the gospel back to us. It's kind of sad. But they have learned, I'm going to have to have something there to keep my throat moist. They have learned the power of prayer and the necessity for prayer, and so this church is built on prayer. They've learned how to wait upon God. And I believe that that's something that the Lord is beginning to show us around here, how important prayer really is, and how if we're going to be effective at all for the Lord, it's going to be because we're a praying people and that we'll spend time on our knees waiting before God, letting God purify us, letting us learn how to move in the Spirit, letting us learn how to build up our spirit that we might be able to live in the Spirit every day. You see, we spend so much time in the world and living after the soul that we take very little time to build up the Spirit. And so we need that time just between us and the Lord and with and letting God unite us, and we'll talk about that in a minute in prayer, so that our spirits are strong. And then we'll be able to defeat the enemy, and then we'll be able to walk in the Spirit every day as we learn how to yield to the Spirit. Now, I'd like to give you some reasons, the purpose of long prayer. The purpose of long prayer is to get us in a state of desperation before God. God wants us to want Him. If we desperately, desperately want Him, then God will move. You know Earl Thaler's testimony when he finally got desperate enough to just give up on all the self-made righteousness and just say, God, help me. I need you. I desperately, desperately need you. And sometimes we have to have long praying to get us to that point. Because God wants us to want him. And when we desperately want him, we'll find him. To get us in a state of willingness, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 mentions how that we need to be on our faces before God to bring us to a place of being willing to do God's will. You know, when you spend some time in the Spirit and you begin to experience what it's like to have your spirit in union with God's spirit, and you experience that, then all of a sudden it makes you willing, you know. It makes you willing to do God's will. It makes you willing to just want God all the more. And all the things of the world just kind of drop off. There's nothing that brings more joy, more satisfaction, more fulfillment than to be united with God's spirit and in the spirit. I wouldn't trade the times that I've had in the Spirit with anything this world has to offer. I mean, there's just no comparison. You can think of the funnest thing that you can possibly think of to do, and it doesn't compare with that experience that you can have in God, you know, in the Spirit. And so as we begin to wait upon God, it gets us to a place of willingness to just let loose of all those other things. We see how unimportant they are, and how that they're just like tinsel, you know. They amount to nothing compared to the Spirit of God. It gets our hearts and minds off the mundane. To get our hearts and minds off the mundane, you know, we are such earthbound creatures that it seems like it takes us an awfully lot to get disconnected from this life and to really have a heavenly view. You know, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. But we have such a time looking at this life from a heavenly view, so that we're always seeking first the kingdom of God. But long praying will help us to do that. Long praying is to allow our minds time to consider our hearts. You see, so then we can see what is our real deep heart's desire, rather than just these surface things that seem so important to us. But as we spend time before the Lord, it gives us time for our minds to really consider our hearts, to allow our hearts time to deepen our love. If we'll spend time with God, we'll find out that our love for God will be deepened. To allow God time to work in our hearts. Not that God can do it in an instant, but he has to prepare our hearts so that we can even take what he desires to do. You know, some have some very deep, deep hurts in their hearts that God could heal in an instant if we would let him, but we won't let him. We hold on to those things. And so many times you deal with a person that has hurts and they feel like, I have earned these hurts. I had to pay for these hurts. I mean, I went through a lot for these hurts. And I'm not willing to just give these hurts up, you know. I want to hold on to these hurts. I mean, I had to pay for them. And so what I want is revenge. When that person that hurt me suffers plenty, then I'll give these up. But what happens if I give these up now? He's going to get off scot-free without even having to suffer. And no, I'm not. See, so we hold on to those hurts. And so God has to, it takes time before God to get us in a place where we'll let God work on our hearts and do that which he desires to do. To withdraw from the world and just spend time fellowshipping with God. See, it takes us so long to get disconnected. You know, you kneel down to pray, and what have you got in your mind, you know? All the things that happened that day, the roast in the oven, what you got to do tomorrow, you know, and all of this, see? And you have to continually be kicking that back out of your mind. But if you give up too soon, you'll never will plug in with God. One prayer said, 30 seconds plugged into God is worth more to me than all the rest of the day. You know, if I can just wait before God until I, if I can just experience just 30 seconds, that's worth more than all the day. Purpose of audible prayer. Why is it important for us to pray out loud? To hear ourselves and therefore quicken faith. You see, our heart is affected by hearing our own voice. This is why it is so dangerous for you to listen to the lies of the enemy in your mind and then go repeat them to somebody. Because then you're hearing your own voice say them, and so it is just making them all the more concrete in your own heart. See? So don't repeat negativeness. Don't repeat, because when you hear yourself saying those things, it's going to affect your heart. It's going to cause you to believe it all the more. And so if we will hear ourselves saying, I love you, Jesus. I desire to please you. My life is turned over to you. I commit my way unto you. See, if we can hear ourselves saying those things, then it's going to quicken our faith, and we're going to be affected by it in our heart. To allow the Spirit of God to use our tongue so that he can make intercession for us. And that is the benefit of an audible prayer. Now, this can be both in English and in tongues. Because there's times when you can pray with the Spirit and you can be praying in English. You can know that God is giving you that prayer to pray. So many times when Don gets up and leads in prayer, you can tell that that prayer is born of the Holy Spirit. See, it's God-given prayer for the congregation. And so it can be in tongues or in English. To give vent to emotion within. See, you need to be able to release your heart and to have that expression. Those emotions need to be able to get out. The very best person to, if I can call him a person, to release your emotions to is Jesus. See, if you would make a policy in your life that would say, when I have something on my heart that's affected my own life, I am not going to run and tell my girlfriend, tell my wife or husband, tell my best boyfriend, whatever, until first I have gone and released it to Jesus. That's going to save you putting yourself in a position of gossiping about yourself, of gossiping about somebody else, because usually somebody else is involved in anything that is very emotional in our lives, you see, and you need to learn how to go to Jesus because he's the one that can do the most about it anyway. And if you can release those emotions to Jesus, he understands, he cares, he sees your heart. You don't have to worry about misinterpretation with him, see, where you do with any other human being, but you can trust in his heart. And first of all, you need to go to Jesus. Now, I want to make this really clear to the ministers that I'm talking to out here and the ministers' wives that I'm talking to, because, you see, you're going to have to learn. If you're going to be a minister, you're going to have to learn to go to Jesus. You're going to have to learn that you cannot go to your congregation. You cannot have a quote-unquote best friend. You're going to have your best friend is going to have to be Jesus. And so there's many, many things that you're going to not be able to talk over with anybody. And therefore, you're going to have to, or else you're not going to be able to be in that position and carry out that ministry as God would have you. And so you're going to have to learn to let Jesus be your best friend. And you'll find out that he is the best friend you could ever have anyway. So if you'll start that policy in your life at this point, then you will have developed that. And then you won't. And then when you're in the ministry, you won't feel any lack, see? I remember talking to a particular missionary that came to our church one time years and years ago, not this church, but when we were, you know, when I was a young person. We'd been married a short time. And I felt so sorry for her because they came home, they were on furlough, they were broken in health. And as she began to explain, you know, some of the things that she had to go through, you know, and the cockroaches in her shoes that she had to shake out of her shoes every morning, and, you know, things like this. It just, and the food that they just couldn't endure, and, you know, and all the rest of it. It just seemed so, and the loneliness and all of this, it just seemed like too big of a sacrifice. And afterwards, I went up to her and I said, you know, why? I mean, why do you go through it? I mean, you've been on the missionary field now for, I can't remember, something like 16 years, and why don't you just stay home? Why don't you just, you know, there's no reason for you to, and, you know, and tears were streaming down my cheeks and her cheeks, you know, because we felt really close. And she said, oh, Barb, I couldn't do that. It's no sacrifice. You don't understand. It is no sacrifice at all for me to do this. I mean, I could not be happy over here. My heart is there. Those are my people. I have to go back. See, I mean, it was no sacrifice. She did not feel, even though to hear them say all of this, you could get the wrong impression, you see. But there was no sacrifice on her part because that's where her heart was at. She had learned how to have a best friend in Jesus. And so therefore, even though she had to leave friends and relatives and so forth, it didn't mean anything to her compared to this. And so there was of course times to be lonely in the natural, but yet she had her best friend with her, and therefore that sustained her and caused her to feel like these other things don't mean anything, you know, to have to put up with those, because here's where my heart is and this is the greater. Now, so see, you need to be able to give that over to the Lord so that you can establish that kind of a rapport with Jesus. It'll free us from inhibition, which stifles the freedom of the spirit, audible prayer, the purpose of audible prayer. To free us from inhibition, which stifles the freedom of the spirit. You see, if you feel like, well, I just cannot pray out loud around people, then the spirit of God within you is inhibited. See, anything that you feel like, I just can't do that, then you just need to do it so that you'll get over the inhibition. Maybe God's not going to require that of you forever and ever, but it might be something that you're just going to have to do. I remember when I finally got filled with the Holy Spirit after praying for 8 years for it. At 16, it was at a particular revival meeting in Caldwell, and they had not finished their church yet. And so, therefore, the prayer room was nothing but dirt, and they had taken some sawdust and put all over the floor just to cover up the dirt, you know, for this particular revival. But that night, the power of God, and I didn't have very many clothes as a girl, but I had this one black skirt that my two brothers had gotten together and bought me, and it was my prized possession. And so, of course, we're going to the revival meeting. Naturally, I wore my black skirt. And so, of course, I didn't want to get that black skirt messed up or dirty, you know. But the Spirit of the Lord drew me, and all of a sudden, I had to be willing to go back there and kneel in that dirty old sawdust, regardless. And I had a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit until I was laid out on the floor. I had sawdust in my hair. I had sawdust all over me. But it was a wonderful experience in God. Now, God hasn't required me to get that messed up every time I pray since that time. But you see, I had to be willing to just give that up and not care and just let the Lord have his way in me. And so, you see, God wants the Spirit to control all of us. Our voice, our hands, our feet, our bodies, you see, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if you can't raise your hands, and praise the Lord, then you're inhibited. And you think, well, what difference does it make? It makes a difference because God wants you free. And so if there's anything that's binding you, then you need to take steps to get over that inhibition so that you won't be bound. And if you have a hard time shouting hallelujah, then you might need to be the one that shouts hallelujah. See, anything that is keeping you bound. I remember Tom Barnett, who used to teach in our Bible college before he passed away, gave a sermon one time, and he said, you know, when you check a car battery, there's several different cells that you have to see that there's water in it. And he says, that battery is like our Christian life. We need to check the cells of our spiritual battery, too, to just see that they've got water in them. And he says, I do it once in a while. He says, when I'm standing in line at the grocery store, he says, I'll say, well, praise the Lord. He said, you know, well, I'm just checking that spiritual battery just to make sure that it wasn't plugged up at all, you know, and that I wasn't inhibited. And then if I felt like praising the Lord, I could praise him. See, now I'm not suggesting that all of us do that, but you see, he wanted to just keep free. He didn't want the devil binding him up in some area so that he couldn't be free. And so audible prayer helps us to be free. We need to have our freedom of the Spirit. Purpose of prayer at all is to put man in dependence of God. Once we begin to feel self-sufficient, then that's when God moves away. And so if we have a prayer life, it'll keep us in dependence of God. To acknowledge our need and unworthiness. We need to remember that we are completely unworthy, but only through Jesus can we even approach the Lord. To acknowledge God as our master, supplier, and Father. It puts God in his right position in our hearts, is what prayer does. Prayer could be a humbling experience. To acknowledge God as sovereign and almighty. As sovereign and almighty. The purpose of prayer is to use our free will. You see, because God is not going to go against your free will. And so this gives you the use of your free will to trust God, to love God, and to fellowship with God. God could have made us robots so that we had to love him, but that would not satisfy his heart of love. And so in order for love to be fulfilled, that love has to be given back, you see. And it has to be given back of a free will. And so prayer puts us in that position. To have an outlet for the deep desire that God has created in us to worship. God created us with a desire to worship. He created us with an ability to love. He created us with a desire to be loved. He created us with a desire to feel God and to feel secure and safe. And so prayer gives us an outlet for those things. To keep man aware of the Father-Son relationship. When you pray, as Mark brought out last week, you need to put yourself in that position of a Father-Son relationship. You need to approach God as your Father, as your spiritual Father. To keep man aware of the work of Christ for him. Because that can grow dim unless you're in contact with God through prayer. To keep man longing for God. To keep man fed of God. Because your spirit can be fed of God through prayer. To keep man directed of God. Because it causes you to submit to God and his direction. To satisfy God's heart. By us expressing our love and worship. God has a need, and his need is that his love be fulfilled, because God is love, and the very nature of love demands fulfillment. And therefore, God is seeking those, it says in the scripture, he's seeking those to worship him. And so it satisfies God's heart. To further our commitment to God. And lastly, to unite the church. That is a purpose of prayer, to unite the church. And that brings us up to our Father. Yes, hand up. I don't have mine numbered. To keep us fed, longing for God, fed of God, and directed of God. And before that, aware of the work of Christ for us. You see, God cannot unite the church except God's people be a praying people. And we have to be aware in our praying that we are not lone individuals. And this is why we see that the Lord's Prayer starts out with our instead of my Father. Why didn't he say, pray after this matter, my Father, and just have it you and the Lord and your relationship with him and the Father-Son relationship? It's because we're one body. And therefore, it is our Father. You can't pray without taking in consideration your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, a natural father desires to meet all of his children at once, all together, see, and not just separately. You know, they like to gather their family around them and have all the family there. This is why you find out that people and families have what they call family reunions, you know, because after the children go out and get scattered around, there's something you just want to gather all the clan and have everybody together at once to just to be able to, see, and to keep that union and to learn about each other. Well, now in the natural, if a father has that desire to gather all of his children around him together at once and to be able to have a united expression of their love for one another and so forth, then don't you think that God, as our Heavenly Father, has a desire for his children to have a united expression of their love to him and not just individually? See, so God has that desire in his heart. You see, God, we will know, if I can get this across in the right way, we will be able to experience more of God's attributes and God's love as we experience God through individuals. Because God has so many aspects, and God has created us all with a different personality. You know, I mean, look how every snowflake is different. See, that, you know, it's something that God would make every snowflake different. Well, he has made it possible for every human being to be different. When you stop and think about it, it's really amazing, because we all have two eyes, and they're basically in the same place, and one nose and one mouth, and, you know, and two ears, and, you know, the hands have five fingers. I mean, there's not, and yet, no two hands are alike, no two thumbprints are alike. No two faces look alike. No eyes look the same. You see, and all of the billions of eyes that are created or come into existence, there's no two personalities are exactly the same. And in fact, if there was another soul that lived in your body, you know, let's say that you left your body and it was possible for another soul to come and live in your body, that body would express itself in a different way. It would look different. See, because of that soul and that personality expressing itself through it. And so when you realize that God does not desire for us to, by walking in the Spirit, to lose our personalities and all become the same, he doesn't expect us to all have the same personality as Christ had as a man. And he's not trying to bring us into that. But you see, the fact that we all have our own personalities, and now, when we reflect God through our personalities to one another, it will cause us to see how big God is. And without that expression of God through each other, we miss a great deal of really knowing God. It's impossible for any one of us to experience God in all of his fullness and aspects, because if we did, that means that we would have to go through every type of trial that there possibly could be in order for us to experience God in that area. When this church first got started, I waited before God and I said, Lord, it's impossible for me to be the pastor's wife of a church unless I can experience you in every aspect. Because how can I lead them if I do not have the experience of experiencing you in every aspect, so that I'll be able to identify with them in every aspect and be able to... And the Lord gave me a marvelous revelation at that time, I feel. And he showed me how that would be absolutely impossible and how ridiculous that prayer was. Because he caused me to know that if what you're asking is that you want to experience every calamity possible to man, so that then I can come to your rescue and then you will experience me in that area. And he said, now that means then, or this thing started coming to my mind, well, how can I identify with a widow and go through what she has gone through, excepting I be a widow myself? See, so in other words, you're asking me to take your husband out of your life, to take your children out of your life, to, you know, and a multitude of other things, see, just so I could experience those things. But he caused me to know that that is the beauty of the body of Christ. That I don't know what it's like to be a widow, but we have women here who do. And they know what it is like to have God sustain them through that. And they've experienced God in that particular way that somebody that hasn't gone through that has not experienced God. And so they know God in that, like we don't know God in that particular area, you see. And so they have that attribute of God to contribute to the body of Christ. So therefore, we can see God in them through that, and it causes us to know God. There's some of you here that have lost your a child, and you've had God sustain you in that. And some of you have had some broken relationships in dating, etc. And you've had to call upon God in that. Some of you have gone through some lonely times. Some of you have been in the armed services when you're a Christian and you've gone through things in that. Some of you have had your parents reject you and you've gone through things in that. And therefore, you've had God sustain you in that. And so you have experienced the attribute of God in that area, and all together as a whole, then we will have experienced God, you see, in his fullness. And this is why we need each other so much, and we need to be connected to each other. This is why the church is missing a great deal of God by not being united. And so if we were all united, we would have so much more of God. If we would trust each other's hearts and receive from each other, so that we don't all have to go through the same thing to experience God. Oh, I'll be so glad when we learn that, so that we'll learn from our brethren. Now we're like dumb sheep. If one of them jumps through a hole in the fence, the rest of them jump through it too, you know. If one person goes through a trial, listens to gossip, gets hurt, then everybody else has to listen to gossip too, you know. Rather than saying, look what happened to them when they listened to gossip, then I'm going to learn from that and be wise enough not to do it, you know, and begin to learn from each other, and also then on the positive side, see what God can do. Look at that man that waited upon God, got desperate for God, and finally cried out, oh, help. Then that's the way to do it. Then I'm going to do it too, see, and get from God. It's so important that we realize that we are not going to be perfected and come into the likeness of Christ without each other. That we're not lone individuals, that we have got to come together and have a unity in order to really experience God in his fullness. Now in Matthew 5:24, We have a scripture here that shows us how much greater our worship and our praise to God is going to be when we are united. Because here it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now you see, in this gift, what can you bring to God but our praise and our worship and our love? That, you know, we bring our gift of money for God's use, but that is for our own benefit as a body of Christ here on this earth. God doesn't need our money up in heaven to satisfy his heart at all. We give that unto the Lord, and God gives it right back to us to use for our own benefit. But what do we give to God that is for God's heart? It's our love, our worship, and our praise. So in light of that, you come to the altar and you bring your gift. And there rememberest thou thy brother that ought against thee. In other words, there's some brother that has something against you that you have a hurt in your heart about. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so this would teach us that before we can accurately express our love and worship and praise to the Lord, that we have to be united with our brethren. And as we're united with our brethren, think how much God is going to be able to come and dwell in the praises of his people. When now those praises are there in a pleasing way to him, because we are united like we should be with one another. Now this is the greatest need in the church today. If there's any, there is no greater need in the church than that the churches be united. And we see that in Matthew 12:25, it says, a house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, we cannot expect to close our eyes to that scripture and believe that the church is going to be some great thing in the earth. It's not going to be. We're not going to overcome the enemy unless we're united. Because if we're going to be divided against ourselves, we shall not stand. That promise is just as accurate as the blessing promises are. And so we have to come to grips with it and recognize that until God's universal body gets united, it's not going to be able to stand against the enemy, and the devil is going to be able to continue to make inroads in it. Now, we know that unity is going to bring power with God and answers to prayer. The church is not going to experience the power with God that God desires to give it, or are they going to experience the answers to their prayers like God desires to give until we have the unity. The world is not going to believe in the gospel and put down that communist editor until we're one. Because we see in John 17:21 that Jesus' prayer said that the world will believe when we're one. He said, Lord, make them one that the world might believe. And so there is a oneness of the church to come into that is going to cause the world to take note of God's people and want to come in and believe in the gospel. And without that, then, we don't have that united front, we don't have that united effort, and consequently, we're unable to rescue the world and to save souls like we should. Now, let's let God start with us. There's nothing that we can do at this present point in time about all the other churches out there that will not be united at this point. But there's one thing we can do, and that is we can get united ourselves. Because a church is not really ready to reach out and be united with others if it is not united itself. And so a church is not going to be any stronger in its unity to another church than it is in its unity in its individual members coming together. And so I believe that we need to take heed to these scriptures and say that we have the greatest obligation we have as Christians in this particular generation is to be united, and to have a unity, and to come together as one. Therefore, we cannot afford to let hurts in our hearts go without taking care of them. You cannot afford to leave those hurts in your heart and have aught against your brother and come before the Lord in worship and praise and singing in the Spirit and so forth. It's not going to do the same thing. It is not going to bless God's heart. We are not going to have God's power in the same way. We're not going to have God's Spirit in the same way. We're not going to have God's blessing in the same way. Now, God is merciful, merciful, merciful. Otherwise, we would never experience even a drop of God. But He overrides a lot of our, He winks at our sin, you might say, and He goes ahead and dumps upon us His blessing, His love, His Spirit, even in our immaturities and in our fighting and backbiting and gossiping and all of this. He goes ahead and blesses us anyway. But He says that He's not always going to wink at our sins. There's a time when He's going to require the Scripture of us, you see. And so He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so as we see these Scriptures plain in the Word of God, then we need to recognize that we have an obligation to do something about it. So if you have aught against your brother, you need to go and be reconciled to that person. This is why we have some people here that we have put in the reconciliation ministry, just so that if you find out that you have something against somebody, you have a hurt in your heart, a misunderstanding, and you don't feel that you can go to them yourself personally, you can go to this one of these couples and ask them to be your mediator to get the thing straightened out, because we do not want any schism in the body of Christ. We've got to have a forgiving spirit. You see, the problem that why prayers don't get answered is that they're either not right with God on one hand, see, so that we're not keeping our sin confessed before God and living holy lives, or else they're not right with man on the other. And if we can get our relationships with man straightened out and our relationship with God on a pure base, then God is going to be able to invest us with His power. Now, we see that in Korea, as we read, they're beginning to have some results. Why? Because they're spending time waiting before God in prayer, and God is able to purify them because of it. Now, I'm not by any means saying that that Korean church is the epitome of excellence. We've been in contact somewhat with them, and we can see that there's a lot of things there that need to be taken care of, but they're living up to the life that they have, and they're willing to sacrifice and listen to authority, submit, and put themselves in a position where they're waiting before God. And so we need to be willing to at least do that, because we have a lot more knowledge of the Word of God than they do. Now, in order for us to achieve this, it means that we're going to have to develop a forgiving spirit. Because there is no way that you are going to be able to get the hurts and schisms taken care of. And is there any way that we're going to be able to have that unity of the body of Christ unless we will have a forgiving spirit and be willing to forgive? Because as you're working shoulder to shoulder with your neighbor, and we're from all different backgrounds, you're going to get hurt, see? Offenses are going to come, and we'll cover that next week in John 17, 1-5, where it mentions that you are going to be offended. And so now you have a responsibility when you are offended to do something about it. And so I'd like you to read that 17th chapter of John so that your hearts will be prepared for that particular lesson next week. We'll learn that the spirit of forgiveness is the spirit of love. If you're having a hard time forgiving somebody, then you need to realize that your love isn't where it should be. And to develop that love, if you will begin to pray for that individual, put that person on your prayer list and start praying for them. Make it a practice to pray for them, and that will open your heart up for God to begin to give you love for that individual. And when love is there, forgiveness will be there. God bless you. We'll continue right here.